I have good news for you today. Who could use some good news? Anybody? Well, praise God. If you've got a Bible, turn to the book of John. 1 John chapter 1. I said, John, that's the gospel. 1 John is the first letter of John, and it's one of my favorites. It's very unique, and it speaks about so many different things, about who the Lord is, what his relationship to us is. There's a lot of black and white things about loving the Lord. But the first letter of John begins with a section, just like the gospel of John, that is about the just the beginning of things, how the Heavenly Father just created and began things. And so the Gospel of John begins kind of like Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In a similar way, the first letter of John starts off like this. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at with our hands, and have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. And so he's talking about the beginning and the creation. Not only that God the Father created the entire universe, but he's saying that this is the proclamation, this is the testimony that not only did we hear it with our ears, but we saw it. And then not only did we saw it, but we beheld it. We looked at it. And then not only did we behold it, but we held it in our hands. And so not only is he talking about the eyewitness testimony of Jesus Christ, but he's talking about our relationship with the Lord, how it's not just something that somebody else can experience for you. It's something that you experience. It's something that you can see and that you can hear and that you can hold in your hands. It's something that needs to be real for each and every one of us. He goes on to say in verse 2, he said that life appeared, means made manifest is a better word. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. Guess what the word fellowship is? You know it now. It's koinonia. Somebody came to me before service and said, you know, in our church where I came from, our home groups were called koinonia groups. And I said, that's right. That's the way it was when I was growing up too. And then we went to a place down in California called the koinonia camp. Yeah, that's because it's an old Bible word. It means fellowship. It means to be together. It means to be a partner. But in this sense of the word, he's talking about being a partner, not just with each other, but being in partnership with God the Father. That you and I have a fellowship, a communion with him, a partnership with him. That we are together with him and that we share with him. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we write this to make our joy complete. Then he says, and this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, koinonia, with God the Father, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. I love that last line. And so just like the Gospel of John begins and is so profound, the book of 1 John is maybe one of the most philosophical. There's a lot of very high concepts in this passage where a lot of the other ways that the Bible uses koinonia, whether it's breaking bread or being in fellowship or partnering together, they're very practical and very human relationships. And John kind of takes us to a new level of understanding that the closer we get to the Father, the closer we get to each other. The closer we bond with him and reach out to our Creator, it just makes us tighter as a family. It unifies us. And so there are several words in this, if you can hear it, about the Creator, the creation. He starts off even in the beginning, and then he talks about the Word. You remember in Genesis where God just created the Bible by speaking things, and he said, and let there be, and there was, and let there be this. And one of the first things he said is, let there be light. I was reading Genesis in the Septuagint version, the Greek version, and a lot of the same words that are translate that beginning passage of the Bible are right here in the beginning of 1 John. And so he's definitely talking about it. He says, in God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And so he's going back to one of the very first things God created. He said, let there be light. Let there be light. And so John isn't talking about the lights in the sky or the physical sun. He's talking about that spiritual lightness and a spiritual darkness. And so if we walk in the light, that means we're walking in relationship with the Lord. And he says, if we're walking in relationship with the Lord, that means we're going to be walking in relationship with each other. So I want to end this series on Koinonia with three messages. And the first one is having fellowship with the Father. And just to say, I read an article this last week where, once again, even this word calling God the Father has become a bit of a controversy. Now, this isn't new. Over the last century or so, there are different denominations or different groups that question the fact of why the Bible calls God the Father. Does that mean that he is masculine only? Well, you know, there's a good question there. And if you're old-fashioned like me, just for you to set you at ease, I'm still going to call him Father all morning, if that's okay with you, because that's what Jesus called him. But let's just stop and listen for a second. I always at least like to listen to the other side so I know what's being talked about. And the idea that God is only masculine, because the Bible does say that God, in the beginning, God created mankind, and it says male and female he created them in his image. And so we understand this, right? Even if it doesn't explicitly say this, but God is not just the God of the men. Isn't that true? Isn't he the God of the men and the women? And so in particular in this article, it's the Church of England is considering whether in their official liturgy, if they oughtn't to change that masculine pronouns of God to be more inclusive. And so to stop just calling him he and stop just referring to him as Father. I get it. You know, we do this without even thinking about it. Whether or not you change the words in the translation, you do this, especially if you're a sister, when you read in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't you translate that? Do you believe that that verse is only relating to men? Of course not. Don't you, if his sister, don't you retranslate that in your head? Blessed is the person, or blessed is the sister if it's you, you know, if you're a woman. You translate that because we know the Bible is a very ancient book. And it was written at a time when almost nobody could read and write, and everybody who could was a man. And so there are a lot of masculine things in the Bible that we kind of, as modern readers, we understand that. Even though it says right there in Hebrew, Asher Ha'ish, it says, blessed is the man. We know that that means blessed is the individual. Are you with me? So having said all that, I get it. I get why the Church of England is saying, you know, Scott, and so we had debates about this at the seminary. I remember writing papers and debating it in class. And my best explanation is just this. Here's men and here's woman. That's a human thing. God is here. It's not that he doesn't have gender, but he transcends that. He's not a human being. He doesn't have a gender like you and I do. But so what is the alternative? Here's my problem. If you change it, then you cause more problems than you solve. So what's the alternative? We say, do we pray to he / she? I mean, that's a problem. Or do we call him it? And then he's not personal. And so whenever I pray or talk about God the Father, it isn't. I'm not thinking about him as exclusively for the males in the room. When I call him Father, I'm thinking of him in terms of relationship. Oh, maybe you could say the parent. I don't know, that doesn't work either. The Father is something that's personal. It's something that I have a relationship. So even like I said today, he is a God that cares about us, that loves about us, that is present. He's a God that's available to us. How many are with me so far? And so I don't know what the solution to all those language problems is, but I'm just not ready to give up on calling him just like Jesus did, calling him my Abba. Calling him that one that cares about me. Here's the last thing before I get into the word. There's some other people that have a problem whenever we talk about God the Father, and I myself don't have this. I had an imperfect father, but he loved me. I knew that he loved me, and I loved him, and he loved the Lord. And so I don't have a lot of baggage with that, but I know a lot of people that do. If you grew up with a father that, for example, was abusive or was mean or was absent or abandoned you or had all sorts of issues, imagine in this room, you don't have to raise your hands, imagine how many different negative impressions we have just by hearing the word father. It doesn't mean the same thing to all of those. And so I'm always praying whenever I talk about God as a father, I'm always hoping that for somebody here today, it can be somewhat of a healing process where you allow that, whatever got wounded about that word, that maybe you would find in God that perfect father that you always wish you had, or that father that was the one that you needed more than anything, that he would restore some of that. And so it's not about whether he's masculine or feminine, but it's about him, us being his children, us being his sons and daughters, being able to come to him and have a relationship with him. And so 1 John says some profound things about having that fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And the first thing he says is that which was from the beginning. I like this. One of the several replacement words that gets floated around for calling him God the Father is God the Creator. Because when I think of what's the difference between God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit, spoiler alert, guess what the next two messages are going to be about? But when I think of him as God the Father, one of the things that always comes to mind is he's the one that started the whole thing. He's the Creator. He's the one that's over it all. He's the one that began everything. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. And so one of the things that calling him Father rather than just Creator or God, like he's up there in the cosmos above the universe, is Father is something that's relational. When Jesus says, this is how I want you to pray, and he begins the Lord's Prayer, he says, this is how you to pray. Say, our Father, which art in heaven. That's King James, right? And it's supposed to put us in mind, whenever I think of our Father who art in heaven, I think it's so official and so distant. Until I went to England and heard a lecture on the King James. Did you know this? We have two different words in Old English for you. One is you and one is thou. And one is art. So who art in heaven? So thee or thou, or you or thee, that's what it is. So which one is more personal, you or thee? Did you know in Old English, thee is the personal one. You is more formal. Thee is more personal. That's a part of it. If you speak Spanish, you know the difference between usted and tú. It's similar to those two words. Tú is the personal one. Tú is how you refer to somebody as a parent or as a subordinate. Like you wouldn't call somebody formally that, but you would say that in relationship. Jesus wasn't saying, I want you to think of your father as more formal. He says, I want you to think of him as that personal God, our Father who art in heaven. That art means that you're my daddy. Jesus prayed whenever he addressed him. He never called him Lord. He never called him God. He always called him Abba, which means dad. He said, Dad. He goes, this is how I want you to pray. Start your prayer out like this. Daddy. And then he would begin to say it. He said, I want you to see your Heavenly Father as somebody that is close to you. And so our relationship with our Heavenly Father is something that's very hands-on and it's experienced. Now, there are some people that really have a hard time with that word experience. I went to a Baptist Bible college. I can't tell you how people got a bad taste in their mouth about that, especially that was the criticism of Pentecostals and Charismatics, is everything's about experience instead of about being based on the Word. Listen, we are based on the Word from beginning to end, but guess what the Word proclaims to us? It says it right here in this verse. That which we looked at and our hands have touched. That word is salafao. It means to manipulate it and handle it. He said this word of life is something that you hold. Now, you can't hold the word of life in it, but what he's saying is it's something that we are to experience personally. We're to encounter it. It's not just something that's up here in our head, but it's lived out in our life. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul was in Athens at the Areopagus, and he was speaking to a bunch of people familiar with Greek philosophy and not familiar with Christianity. And so he tries to explain to them. He's talking about how God the Father is over all of human history. And he said he marked out the appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps, and then he uses this word again, reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. So God isn't just somebody that's out there distant. He's somebody that has an impact on our life. He's right here, something that you can reach out and touch it. Now, Molly will tell you this. She's always getting on my case because she says, everywhere we go, you have to touch everything. I'm like a toddler putting everything in their mouth. I'm just always fiddling with stuff that I'm not supposed to fiddle with, reaching out. You know where I'm the worst? Doctor's offices. And my kids will tell me this, even when I take them to the doctor's office, I'm the worst. I always have to mess with stuff. And all I can tell you, if you're a doctor in this place, if you don't want me to play with your stuff in your office, you need to be on time. So as far as I'm concerned, that my ability to mess with your stuff is directly proportional to how late you are. And if you just need to get there on time. If you make me wait for a half an hour, I can guarantee I'm going to know everything that's in your cupboards. There's something inside of me that has to know what that button does. And how that light comes on and how the chair works. My kids just roll their eyes. I said, man, I got ADHD. I got to entertain myself somehow. They say, Dad, stop touching stuff. You know what you can do? You know how many different balloon animals you can make with those little rubber gloves? It's one of my favorite places. So just make me wait, but I can't guarantee that stuff isn't going to get messed with. I like to mess with stuff and handle it, don't you? I think that a walk with the Lord is supposed to be very hands-on. It dawned on me a while ago because we were talking at one point through church history about the Gnostics with a G, G-N-O-S-T-I-C. One of the reasons that 1 John was written is to combat Gnosticism. It was a first century, well, it's still around, but first century notion that the spirit world was over here and the physical world was over here. We still have some of this, by the way. This floats around, and there's still some of us think about the spirit and the body as kind of completely separated. But I asked myself a while back, why are Pentecostals so hands-on? I mean, not everybody, but some of us like to lift our hands in worship. I know people that like to dance. We shake hands and give hugs. We turn around when it's time to pray and put hands on people. I just always kind of just thinking in the back of my mind, I feel so sorry for somebody that's their first day in church and they needed prayer. All of a sudden, people are touching them. If you're a germaphobe, this might not be the church for you because people are always putting on hands. And I said, why is that? And then I learned about Gnosticism and I said, okay, now I realize why we do this. Because there really is a relationship between the physical and the spiritual. I really believe that it makes a difference. If you've ever had somebody lay hands on you and pray for you, you know. At first you might think, okay, this is kind of weird, but I kind of like it. It's kind of different. There's a reason that the Bible says, put your hands on one another, pray for the sick. There's human contact. Praise God for YouTube. And for those of you that are watching, I'm so glad you can tune in today. But one thing that's hard to do with a TV is to lay your hands on it, is to shake hands with it, is to have that human compassion. There's a connection that's there because the physical and the spiritual, they're all tied together. They really have a relationship with each other. And the book of 1 John goes on and on and on, saying the spirit of the Antichrist is the one that says that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. It's always connecting those two things. And friends, all I can tell you today is once you've experienced God there's no one that can take it away. Once you've had that relationship with the Lord, nobody can take it away. I remember part of Molly's testimony, and I won't give you her whole story, but she grew up in church, and when she finally had a true encounter with the Lord, not just going to church and learning the theology, but having a genuine saving relationship, and she got confronted. She lost almost everything to come and follow after the Lord, and one of it was several hours sitting with the priest in the living room trying to convince her to come back and trying to convince her that she was joining a cult because she was going to a four-square church and that it was wrong because of this. And she didn't know tons of Bible to argue with them. The final last thing that she said to this priest who was older than her, she was a young girl, she goes, "All I can tell you is I grew up in the church and no one has ever before this told me how to be saved. And I just can't go back on that." And he got up from there and he just said, "Well, nobody can take away your experience from you." And he walked out. Come to find out, he himself grew up in another denomination. And he himself converted to the one that he followed, leaving his family behind. And so when she said that, he couldn't deny. He said, "No one can take away your experience. Once you've encountered the Lord, no one can take it from you." This is why I say, man, get to church. Send your kids to youth group. Send them to camp. You want to ruin them for the world? Send them to camp. Because once they've experienced the reality on the other side, they won't be able to go back. You just can't deny those things. Do you remember Peter and Paul when they were standing in front of the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4? One of my favorite stories. In fact, I think I first discovered it while I was at camp, but they're standing there in front of all of the religious leaders. And the religious leaders are with threat of life. These are the ones that just sent Jesus to be crucified by the Romans. And they said, "We command you to stop preaching in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Anybody with me? What changed Peter and John where they couldn't go back? Because they'd seen too much and they'd heard too much. You know, people ask me all the time, they said, "Where is your proof that there is a God that exists?" And I say, "Easy, there it is, right there. I have seen him move. I've seen him set people free. I've seen people get set free from addictions. I've seen people transformed. I've seen marriages saved. I've seen people healed. I've seen people whose life was going in a completely different direction, and now look where it's going." You know, I don't see it with physical eyes, but just like you don't see the wind, Jesus says, but you see what the wind does. And so you can see the evidence of God. Where? Look around the room. Get a few testimonies. Ask them what God has done for them. And so John is talking to us about this gospel, this word of life that you can see it, you can touch it, you can feel it, you can hear it, is because we see the evidence in other people's lives. Anybody with me so far? Say amen. The second thing is he says, "And this life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us." Twice he uses this word appeared. It's a phanerao. It means to be manifest. It's not just that you see it, but that it is shown to you. And so it's not like you just showed somebody a picture of a car. You showed them the car. So you demonstrated it to him. And what he says is, once we've experienced it, now we're to proclaim and to share that life with other people. And so when we go out to witness to somebody, it's very important that what we share is something that we've actually experienced. I heard somebody say once again, you can't give away something you don't possess. You can't share a testimony that hasn't actually impacted you. And so don't just tell people about things that you've heard. Tell them what the Lord has done in you. Tell them what your witness is. And what's great about that is you don't have to be a great orator. You don't have to be a great speaker. You just have to have a story. And your story is powerful. "Oh, I don't feel like my story is powerful." But it is. Just proclaim his life. The world needs to see that. The world doesn't need another explanation. It needs a demonstration. That's what phanerao means. It means to be manifest, to express something, that you would have that genuine witness of something. I don't know if you ever have testimony insecurity. I say, I don't want to tell people my testimony isn't that great. I felt like that growing up. I was a Christian kid. You know, I gave my life to the Lord at camp, but I'd loved Jesus since I could pronounce his name. I never could figure out why anybody would not love Jesus. And so, you know, Sunday night was always testimony night. I hated testimony night because these old hippies that came to the church, and you remember the hippies, don't you? Oh, don't lie to me. You know who you are. You're in disguise now. You're all cleaned up and dressed up. You got rid of the bell bottoms and the long hair. But you remember, these people would come and they talk about how many drugs they did and how many people they'd been with and all the bad stuff they've done. And I'm just like, man, I don't have any testimony. I don't know what. I stand up and talk about, I mean, the worst drug experience I ever had was a super bad Slurpee headache one time. I drank it too fast and man, it hurt like for a minute. Is that anything? I just don't know what. I have nothing compared to this. And I had to get over it over the years. I realized that even kids that are growing up in the church, I'm going to tell you, it is tough out there. It is hard to live as a witness. It is hard. You're going to face all sorts of challenges and peer pressure and accusation and all that stuff. And every single person in here, you have a story. You say, yeah, but my story's too messed up, Pastor Mike. I don't want to tell people all of the bad stuff. It's not about glorifying your past. It's about glorifying Jesus. Saying, if the Lord can do something with my life, he can do something with you too. It's powerful, that testimony. And so in John chapter 14, Jesus says, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Jesus even fell back on. He says, if you don't just believe it because I say it, watch the things I do. And he was talking about miracles and the things that happened when he laid his hands on. But friends, I go back to it again. People need a demonstration before they need an explanation. This is one of the reasons I have a hard time. I love shopping online. I love the fact that I can buy socks or spark plugs from the safety of my chair in front of my computer. Don't you love that? Tires, whatever you want, you can get it on Amazon. Problem is, you can't hold it. You can't touch it. Sometimes I just need a brick and mortar store. Anybody else? I need to go down to a store and I need to look at it. I need to see what it feels like. I need to kind of get my hands on it. Do you remember door-to-door salesmen? I remember this when I was a kid, this vacuum salesman came to our house. You remember those guys? I haven't seen one of those in years. Do they do that anymore? Come ring your doorbell, knock on your door, and here's a vacuum. Can I come in? You know, back in the days, you didn't have internet, so what else are you going to do? Sure. Yeah, I haven't talked to a person all day. And so they come in, and they get out the stuff. They don't just show you pictures, but they would, like, dump some dirt on your carpet, rub it in like this, take out the vacuum, and show you how good it works. I think we even bought a vacuum from one of those guys, if I'm not mistaken. Encyclopedias, stuff like that. It used to be where you got to hold the stuff and see it, see a demonstration. You know what, friends? More than anything, what our friends and relatives need to see about our Christian faith is not just that we know how to talk about it. They need to see it in our life. They need to see it being real. I mean, don't go tell people that they ought to be a Christian like you if it's not working for you. If somehow, you know, your life is getting worse because of it. As for me, I can tell you every good aspect of my life is because of Jesus in me. All the bad stuff is from something else. But Jesus has made a huge improvement in me. You don't think that's true? You should see me without him. It's terrible. Nothing just but selfishness and depression and darkness. But every bit of joy, every bit of happiness, everything that's gone right in my life has been because of the Lord in my life. Anybody else say amen? And so tell people about that. So it's not that I'm so great, but let me tell you everything that the Lord did in me. And what's great about it is once we get comfortable being God's children and recognizing what God the Father has done for us, it draws us together. It gives us a common bond, you and me, that we're all just children of God in this place, reliant on him. Anybody say amen? That we're all in the same boat. The Bible says there's now no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in that same boat. It's the thing that's our common denominator. And so what binds us together is that we all share the same Father. Not biologically, but spiritually we have the same Father. That makes us brothers and sisters. That's why we call each other brother and sister, by the way. We say it because it's true. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, he said, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." We all kneel before the same Father, and each one of us are brothers and sisters. How many know that you are brothers and sisters in this place? You think, well, I feel so isolated, I feel alone. But you have a spiritual family. You might be estranged from your biological family, but in this place, you've got a place to belong. You have a family. You have people that care about you. And I'm going to tell you, over the last few weeks, I've done three funerals for people that were longtime friends of mine and a part of our family. And I'm going to tell you, you really want to know who your family is, you come to one of those times. And I have said this several times to myself, man, there is a family that is closer than biological. There's a spiritual family that in so many different ways are the ones that are there for you when everything else is down. Amen. Amen. You know, and Molly mentioned to me the other day, it just made me laugh because I thought it's just pretty typical, but she was looking on her ancestry.com because we did the DNA test a little while ago, and she says, "Mike, should I be concerned that my aunt is also my first cousin?" I said, "I don't think that that's literal, Molly. I think that's just kind of how it comes out in the DNA relationships or whatever. I need to do some more research," but it reminded me of what it means, what it feels like to be in Columbia County. If you stay here long enough, you're going to be related to somebody. In fact, you might already be related to somebody and you didn't even know it. We have a motto in Columbia County: weak tree, strong tree. This is how we are. We tie together, we blend together. So anybody want to laugh for just a second? Could you use a laugh right about now? I just thought, so what would I do to illustrate the fact that we're all part of the family? I said, no, I'm just going to play it. Just in case you've never heard this song before, and probably some of you have because it's been around since the 30s. Hundreds of people have covered it before. But just for some young kids, you've never heard this song before. Now you can't say it anymore. But just watch this. This is Ray Stevens doing his version. Sing along.
I want to sing you a song now that was inspired by a work by Mark Twain. Many, many years ago, when I was 23, I was married to a widow. She was pretty as can be. Now, this widow had a grown-up daughter who had hair of red. My father fell in love with her. Soon they two were wed. Now this made my dad my son-in-law. Really changed my life. For now my daughter was my mother, because she was my father's wife. And to complicate the matter, even though it brought me joy, I soon became the father of a bouncing baby boy. Yeah, and then my little baby became a brother-in-law to dad, and so became my uncle. Made me kind of sad, because if he were my uncle, that would also make him brother to the widow's grown-up daughter, who was, of course, my stepmother. My father's wife then had a son, kept them on the run. Yeah, and he became my grandchild, because he was my daughter's son. My wife is now my mother's mother, and that makes me blue, because even though she is my wife, she's my grandmother, too, I think. Yeah. Now, if my wife is my grandmother, then I'm her grandchild. Every time I think of it, nearly drives me wild, because now I have become the strangest case you ever saw. As husband of my grandmother, I am my own grandpa. Oh, I'm my own grandpa. I'm my own grandpa. It sounds funny, I know, but it really is so. I'm my own grandpa. Think about it. I'm my own grandpa. I'm It sounds funny, I know, but it really is so. Thank you.
Remember that one? That should be Columbia County's theme song, don't you think? It would really, really explain a lot. Raise your hand, kids, if you never heard that one before. Okay, now there's four of you. I'm my own grandpa. Now you're going to not get it out of your head for the rest of your days. You know, we actually have that in our family. My brother-in-law's sister married my brother. So we've got some of that, and we've got another couple of brothers and sisters in the place, too. But, man, it's just so good to know that when you come to know the Lord, that you have a place to belong. Amen? That we have a relationship with each other, even not just biologically, but spiritually. I have aunts and uncles in this place. I have grandparents. I have grandchildren. I have now more and more when I come to Harvest Party, we'll have people that have been coming for one and two and even three generations that grew up in our church. And I think it's a beautiful thing that we have a fellowship in the Father. And one of the things that that does is it ties us together as a family. The last thing he says, in verse 7, he says, but he likens having that fellowship together as walking in the light, as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. I remember reading that passage in friend of mine's trailer in Cooley City, Washington, when I was in college. And I remember just doing my devotions that morning, just thinking, wow, I had had a dark season. I had a couple years at a secular college playing basketball and hanging out with people that did not love the Lord. And I said, you know, this is exactly, I knew exactly what he means. You ever read a passage like that you've read 100 times, but now you've gone through something different and now all of a sudden it just kind of clicks? I said, yeah, I get what he means. So it's when you just walk in darkness all the time, eventually you can't find your way. Eventually you can't find your way. What does it mean to walk in the light? You're looking at it. It means to come into the fellowship, and to be around other brothers and sisters. Being in regular fellowship gives us a perspective on life. It's good to be around other brothers and sisters, and especially other older brothers and sisters that can be like spiritual parents to you. Let you know, it's okay. We went through it too. You can make it. You know, or other people that have been through something that's similar to you. And I guarantee you, whatever you're going through today, there's another person here. I think it's one of the beautiful things about being a family is right now we have people that are going through cancer that have never gone through it before. And there are people that have been through it or are fighting on the other end that can come up alongside and say, I know exactly what you're going through and you're going to make it. That can be an encouragement. People who have, sisters who have lost babies, or people who have been through infertility, or who have adopted, or who are taking care of aging parents. You're not alone in this place. There's almost nothing that you can go through. And by the way, everyone is different. No two are exactly the same, but we don't have to be exactly the same as somebody to have compassion on them and to minister to them and to be an encouragement. You know what I mean? I'm going through something a little bit different than you, but I can just imagine how painful it is. And let me just pray with you. Let me help shoulder the burden for a minute today. You know, let us just agree in prayer about it, because you don't have to bear that burden alone. And so in 1 John chapter 2, he says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in darkness. Anyone who, here's the great part, anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light. And there is nothing in them to make them stumble. Isn't that great? That's the hard part about walking around in the dark. You know it. You stumble on stuff. You stumble over stuff because you can't see. And so part of being in that fellowship is it gives us the ability to help each other find perspective. One of the great tragedies, I think, even in the tragedy of COVID that caused loss of life or that caused illness, and for some people it's still lingering on, even as bad as all that was how isolated it made us all. My aunt lost her life, and one of my cousins at her memorial said that was, I think even the worst part of it is we couldn't be with her in that last part of her life, to be isolated, to be siloed. And friends, I don't know, it hasn't been that long, but have you forgotten what it meant to be that isolated? To be forced where you couldn't have communion with somebody, or where we couldn't get together and do this without masks on, where we couldn't even do this in great numbers. What a great privilege it is to have communion, amen? It's one of the reasons I wanted to do this series on Koinonia, is because it's one of the things that got robbed from us in many ways. And we did it, we fought through it. We stayed in contact on Zoom and in small groups and on YouTube, and praise God for all those technologies. I really do. I'm thankful. People hated on those things, but I said, compared to nothing, it was such a blessing. But I'm going to tell you, there's nothing compared to seeing you eyeball to eyeball. There's nothing better than this. I pray that just like people that survived the Great Depression, and that never again carried debt in the rest of their life, and that always lived within their means because they remembered what it was like not to be able to put food on the table. I pray that like depression survivors, us pandemic survivors, will even remind generations to come, you know, there was a day when we couldn't do this. Don't ever take for granted the fact that we can gather together in a free country and to love on each other and to worship together. Amen? And to be a family. To be a koinonia, what a great privilege it is. And once we're part of his family, friends, there is nothing better than that. And remember, every parent in this room is a child first. 1 John 3:1 says this. Let's read it together as a family, can we? Last verse for the day. It says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God." And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Friends, you might be going through it today as a kid. You might be going through it as a parent or a grandparent. But I just want to remind you of one thing. No matter what your age is, in this, first and foremost, you are a child of God. You're a child of God. I just passed the 12th anniversary of my dad going home to be with the Lord. Way too soon. I think about him every day. I miss him. I don't have my earthly father in my life anymore. But my heavenly father has never left me, not one day. Not one day. And more than anything, now I am a father, even now I'm a grandfather. But you know what my favorite title is? Son. Because it always starts with my relationship with the Lord. He's the one that teaches me how to be a father. And so I just want you to know that today. If you're today and you feel like you're the tip of the spear and like everybody's leaning on you, but who can you lean on? I want you to remind you that you have a big, giant heavenly father, and he loves you, and he's looking after you today. Amen. Can we pray for a moment? Jesus, Lord, I just thank you for coming into my life, revealing the Father to us, Lord God, introducing us to what he's like, correcting our unhealthy images of a father, Lord, and just restoring us into relationship with the family. Lord, I pray for every man, woman, and child in this place, Lord God, for any that's feeling isolated, any that's feeling alone, that you would just welcome them into the family today. And friend, while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if you're here in this place and you just need to reach out to your Heavenly Father today and say, Lord, would you restore me to the family? I want to belong to the family today. Whether or not you've already said this prayer, or maybe you just pushed him into the back of your mind, but you just know you need to be connected today. If there's anybody like that today, would you just look up at me for a moment? Say, Mike, I want to connect with my Heavenly Father today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise your mighty name. Oh, friends, would you stand to your feet with me and just grab somebody's hand next to you? If you're able to stand, if not, just feel free to sit. Let's pray together, can we? Say this with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for bringing us in to the family you love. Come into my life today. Be my Lord and my Savior. I give it all to you in Jesus' precious name. amen and amen. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering. Just praise him, would you? Thank you, Lord God. I love all of you so much. Have a wonderful day and go Super Bowl.